Open your Bibles this morning to Romans 10, verses 6 through 9. Romans 10, verses 6 through 9. But the righteousness of faith speaks in this way. Do not say in your heart, who will ascend into heaven? That is, to bring Christ down from above. Or who will descend into the abyss? That is, to bring Christ up from the dead. But what does it say? The word is near you, in your mouth and in your heart. That is the word of faith which we preach. That if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. Let's pray. Most glorious God and Father, as we come before you this morning, we are about to engage in a message that is from you and about you. Father, we spend way too little time truly considering the resurrection. We spend way too little time talking about the resurrection. Father, I pray this morning that as we discuss this truth in history, which has an eternal perspective to it, I pray, Father, oh, how I pray, that each one of us would be changed even more and more. And I pray, Father, that you would take the hearts of those in this room that may not believe, that may not truly know you, Father, and that you would wrench it in such a way, Father, that they would bow to the Lord Jesus Christ and believe that you raised him from the dead. Father, we praise you this morning. We thank you for this time. It is in Christ's name that I pray. Amen. It is said in the scripture that what proceeds from one's mouth is the overflow of the heart. So, let's talk. That phrase, let's talk, it has to do with just the aspect that we tend to engage in conversation every day. We may not actually use that phrase when we introduce ourselves to somebody or talk to a friend or a coworker. But we do engage in conversation. We speak of all sorts of things in our daily lives. We speak of matters of importance in the workplace, as we may engage with our bosses or co-worker to discuss the procedures by which are necessary to get my job done. We may have a matter of conversation in the home about the order of it and what the operation needs to be as we discuss maybe finances or an event that we're planning or whatever else may be of importance in the home. But I'm not talking about those type of conversations. When I say let's talk, I want us to talk about those things that are serious, things that really matter and affect people, that affect each and every one of us, whether they are co-workers or family members. The question that we have to ask ourselves is, what is it that we talk about the most? I think if we were to really talk about it, we talk mostly about those things we love, the overflow of our heart. What do we love so much? Maybe we are into music and we love music. Maybe we are into being outdoors and that's all we want to talk about. Maybe we talk about our favorite diet. That seems to be a big matter of conversation in the world today. We talk about all these things that just seem to drive us. And of course, then you've got the conversations that we love to have, or people love to have so much today, and that is political discussions, medical issues. But maybe even we may engage in theological discussions, those things that really have an eternal consequence. See, that is really more what I'm talking about. If the Word of God says that it is the overflow of the heart by which the mouth speaks, the question then proceeds, what then is overflowing from my heart? And so when we're talking about religious things, things of theological consequence, many of those discussions may have to do with moral dilemmas. Maybe even the moral dilemmas we see in this country. Or maybe it's just the sinfulness of man in the world. Maybe we have more precise conversations. Like maybe we start up a conversation to talk about the doctrines of grace, or maybe even the doctrines of the church. Or what seems to be brought up so much today, American Christianity, the political church. We can have all sorts of conversations about the Bible. So many of those conversations end in argument. So many of those conversations seem to be about whether I'm right or whether I'm wrong. Or if I can prove this other person wrong because they have a different theological standpoint. We pursue a dynamic of our conversation that seems to have more about whether I'm smarter than you. We tend to spend so much time arguing over aspects of Scripture. We should not spend our time in debate. We should not be spending so much of our time wrangling whether or not this is a Christian nation or not. We should not be deliberating over the moralization of the world. Or talking about other people and pointing out their sins. There is only one doctrine. One that is absolutely essential to deal with everything in your life. To deal with your sin, your sanctification. It is to deal with your holiness. And that is not only in the church. But this doctrine is essential for the lost of the world. Without it, there is no salvation. Without it, there is no hope. And so we need to put our minds in order that our life will not be futile. If what we speak of today is not true, we must realize that it is. And the doctrine, of course, that we are speaking of today is the resurrection of Jesus Christ. That is what we are going to be talking about today. So let's talk resurrection. Look at Romans 10, 6 through 9. But the righteousness of faith speaks in this way. Do not say in your heart, who will ascend into heaven? That is to bring Christ down from above. Or who will descend into the abyss? That is to bring Christ up from the dead. But what does it say? The word is near you, in your mouth and in your heart. That is the word of faith we preach. That if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus, and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. So when we look at the totality of this passage, we have to understand that this is coming off of the tales of what they're talking about Moses, and what Moses is speaking about here. When he says that those who live by the law will do them. So all their life is about trying to accomplish something. But that is not so when we speak of a righteousness of faith. Because to speak of righteousness of faith, we do not say in our heart, who will ascend into heaven? We do not find that it is a possibility, that it is even something to be reconcilable to our own minds, that we should be able to ascend into heaven to bring Christ down. As though we have some power to attend to the Savior and bring him in. Or who will descend into the abyss? That is to bring Christ up. Who is it that is going to ascend into the grave? Into the heart of the earth, where death, where corruption, where the body deteriorates. Who? Which one of you would be able to descend into that abyss in order to bring Christ up from the dead? None is really the answer to this. That's the premise of what we're talking about here, is the fact that when you hold to the righteousness of faith, it speaks of something greater than whether we can attend to something, whether we have the ability to impress the Lord. Or as though we have something in ourselves that would raise Christ up. But he says, the word is near you, in your mouth and in your heart. I'll explain that in a moment. But the word that he speaks of here is very particular. He says, that is the word of faith we preach. What is the word of faith that the apostles preach? What is the word of faith that every minister behind a pulpit should be preaching, not only today, but every day? It is the gospel of Jesus Christ. It is to speak of the one who descended, and the one who rose from the dead. You see, this is the cornerstone of the church. It is the cornerstone of the children of God, which who we are if we lay hold of Christ. And this is what he says. This is what we preach. That if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. Now let's talk about that for just a moment. This is used so often as an altar call. So often as something that is thrown out there as though this is just a matter of your own personal confession that brings me in to the kingdom of God. As though we read this as an incantation. I want you to understand that this is so much more than that. It's not an incantation. First of all, we connect this back with what verse 8 said. He says that we must, that the word is near you, in your mouth and in your heart. And now we have the same thing being spoken of in 9, that you must confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus Christ and believe in your heart he raised him from the dead. That is what verse 8 means. Now what does this mean? To confess. The fact of the matter is, I can get you to say anything. I can sit down with you and say, just repeat these words. You've confessed nothing. You've done nothing. You've received nothing. I want to explain the word confess real fast. The idea here with this word confess, if we go back to the original languages, it is much more than just saying something. It is contractual. It is an assent. When we confess, according to what is being said here, we have assent into something. We have agreed to something. The word could actually be, if you covenant, that is literally a use of this word, to covenant. So just to speak a name, to speak a word, is not what we are talking about. It means that we are attending to the reality of the covenant with the Lord Jesus. So in other words, there is no salvation without Jesus Christ as Lord, and that you have bowed down to his covenant. Your confession is a self-proclamation of agreeing with the covenant of God. You've covenanted. That's what this confession means. So it's not just easy speaking, easy believism. It is literally bowing down to the Lord Jesus Christ. If you do not bow down to the Lord Jesus Christ, but say you believe, you have done nothing. Your belief is in vain. But yet, the critical aspect of this, I want you to think about what he's saying here. This is the gospel. And yet there's an essential part of the gospel here that he says that has to be said, which is the crescendo of the person and work of Jesus Christ. Without it, there is no gospel. We'll talk about that a little more in a moment. You must assent, you must bow down, you must submit to the covenant of the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead. He is alive. Alive. If you do not hold that in your heart, what is the overflow of your heart? What is your life based on then? I want you to understand something. First of all, if there is no resurrection, there is no gospel. And the resurrection is the answer for everything. Think about this for a moment. If someone wants to sit down and have a theological conversation with me, and they want to argue about a premise of Scripture, and their discussion seems to be just all man-made and just all about me, 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 one response stops it all. But he rose from the dead. If you are not baptized, you cannot be saved. But he rose from the dead. If you do not live as the Jews, you cannot be saved. But he rose from the dead. Are you struggling today? Because he lives, I can face tomorrow. Because he lives, all fear is gone. It is the resurrection power in our lives. We talk much of the death of Christ, and oh, should we? But the death of Christ means nothing if he not be raised. You're struggling with sin? But he rose from the dead. Besetting sin is awful. But maybe that's because your heart does not believe that God raised his son from the dead. In many churches this morning, you are going to hear sermons that are so sentimental. They're going to look at this idea of resurrection as though it's just this pretty picture. And oh, how wonderful that is. That today is nothing more than about tulips, Easter eggs, and Easter bunnies. There are churches this morning that are more concerned about what events are going to take place afterwards in their yard outside the building, with no thought upon the resurrection. Even this morning as we're sitting here, you need to make sure your mind is focused, not on what everyone's doing this afternoon. That will come, sure enough. But if that takes precedence over the fact that he is raised from the dead, then we need to question what we believe in our heart. Because let's be quite frank about it. Does anything matter? Oh, we're going to be late. But he rose from the dead. This is the gospel. If you do not believe that the person of Jesus Christ truly lived, truly walked this planet, was crucified and died, and he was buried in the ground, and on the third day he rose to the glory of God and to the salvation of men. If you do not believe that, and when I say believe that, I mean, is that the central aspect of your life? Like I said, because he lives, I have no fear. Because he lives, tomorrow does not bother me. Because he lives, death has no victory. A child of God should fear death not at all. Because he's risen from the grave. Knowing that this is not the work of men, but it is solely the work of God alone, which gives us the assurity that no one can take from me what has been proclaimed and directed by God himself. And I know this to be true because he has risen from the dead. This is the proof. This is everything. In verse 8, he says, the word is near you, in your mouth and in your heart. That is the word of faith which we preach. Let's talk about that word of faith in much greater detail. Let's talk about this premise that if we confess with our mouth the Lord Jesus, or Jesus is Lord, depending upon your translation, meaning the same thing, and you believe in your heart, understand that when we talk heart, we mean the whole of us, the most inner sanctum of our being. That which controls us, the heart of man, that we must believe he raised him from the dead. What is he talking about here? What's the detail of it? Turn 1 Corinthians 15. Moreover, brethren, I declare to you the gospel. I'm going to stop there for just a moment. He declares it. He doesn't suggest it. He doesn't say, hey, I want to just tell you this cute little story. It's a declaration. Do you know why? Because God said, declare it. It is true. It is what matters. Without it is nothing. I have spoken, therefore proclaim it. So he declares to you the gospel which I preach to you, which also you received, and in which you stand, by which also you are saved. Does it sound like what we just read in Romans? If you hold fast that word which I preached, again, flowing from Romans 10:8. And here's what we're talking about. For I delivered to you, first of all, that which I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. I want to take a moment here, and I want you to see the seriousness of what Paul says in these four verses. He first said, I declare this. And he says, I've already preached it. This is what I have said. If you hold fast to that which I have preached to you, unless you believed in vain, there's a concern. It happens every day. We must remember, the road is narrow, and the gate is small for those who enter. But for those who enter in to perdition, the road is wide and the gate is large. So we should pay very close attention that we know that we are on the narrow road, that we are going to enter through the narrow gate. If we don't get the gospel right, your morality is stench in the nostrils of God. It is the gospel and the gospel alone. So he says, I delivered to you first of all. Now I want you to understand what this means. And there are some translations, and I think the NIV is one of them, that says, of most importance. That is actually what this phrase means. Not just the first thing I told you. But this is the most important thing that you must know. A matter of fact, everything else that I can tell you in the Word of God is useless without this. You can understand the Word of God in its totality, but if you don't understand and know this, you might as well just be reading the phone book. There is no profitability without the gospel. So he says, I delivered to you that which was of most importance, that which I also received. So Paul says, this is what I've received. Now I'm sharing it with you. Consider that for a moment. Let's put that in the place of our own life. Let's talk resurrection. I receive something. I want you to have it. I want to share this with you because it's the most important thing in your life. Is it the most important thing in your life? Is it the driving factor of your life? Is it what overflows from your heart? We struggle because we tend to want to hold on to something else that we think makes us happy. Why don't you do this? Why don't you do that? Because he rose from the dead. Why do you go to church and mingle with all these weird people every Sunday instead of going to the ball game? Instead of doing this or that? The answer is because he rose from the dead. He rose from the dead. drive that into your heart today. Every one of us has experienced death with a friend or a relative. We have seen that lifeless corpse lying before us, seeing it as we look at it, knowing that that body is already beginning to rot and deteriorate. And if we leave it around much longer, the stench is going to become overwhelming. And that person we see no more, there is no longer a conversation to be had. Nothing left but a memory or two. But he rose from the dead, never to die again. The only man in the history of the world who rose from the dead to live eternally in the flesh. Anyone else who's ever raised from the dead, you know what happened to them? They died again, and they were buried, and they have not risen. So this is the most important thing to remember, that according to the scriptures, Christ died for your sins. Follow that. You know your sins. You know your struggles. Christ died for those. Why should you live in them any longer? Is it because our hearts are not overflowing with the resurrection of Jesus Christ? He died for our sins. And he was buried, indicating he was dead. And that he rose again the third day, all according to the scriptures. So he's making this argument here that everything that was prophesied about Christ in the Old Testament has come true. And then he validates it even further. He says, and that he was seen by Cephas, then by the 12. After that, he was seen by over 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remains to this present day, but some have fallen asleep. After that, he was seen by James, then by all the apostles. Then last of all, he was seen by me also, as one who was born out of due time. For I am the least of the apostles, who am not worthy to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God, I am what I am. And his grace toward me was not in vain, but I labored more abundantly than they all, yet not I, but the grace of God which was in me. Therefore, whether it is I or they, so we preach, and so you believe. So basically what Paul's saying here when he says, whether there is I or they, so we preach, and so you believe, he says about himself as the greatest of sinners. But he rose from the dead. His grace is apparent. He rose from the dead. Is that not shaking anybody? If I died tomorrow, and everyone finds out that I did, and then all of a sudden my wife runs in here in a couple days and says, "He's alive!" What would your reaction be? Wouldn't be just, yeah, okay. You would be shocked. You'd be going, "But that's not possible." But I am telling you today that a man died and he rose from the dead. Does that not absolutely shake the inner being of your soul? If all you are doing is shaking your head yes, or saying within your mind, "Yes, I believe that," and yet it has no effect on you, you need to think about it a little harder. He's not in the grave. And so we have the witnesses that spoke of him. Understand this, if there is no resurrection, what do we do with the Great Commission? Make disciples of a dead man. That's what the Great Commission would then be. Make disciples. Go to all the nations of the world and make disciples of a dead man. We make disciples of a living Savior. One who was dead but is now alive. A ruling Lord. He's King of kings and Lords of lords. He is your master. So what if he didn't raise from the dead, right? We have seen people in churches say that it doesn't matter if he really rose from the dead or not. It doesn't really matter. It's really that we believe something. As though my belief has some kind of power. Like I can believe myself into heaven. I can believe anything I want, but it's not going to do a thing for me. Because the reality is my belief doesn't save me. It's what I believe in that saves me. So what happens if Christ is not raised from the dead? Look at verses 12 through 19. Now, if Christ is preached that he has been raised from the dead, how do some among you say that there is no resurrection of the dead? So there's a question posed by Paul. He says, how can you say there is no resurrection of the dead? If we say Christ is raised from the dead, how do you say there is no resurrection? And so he gives us a list of issues. If indeed the Lord Jesus Christ was not raised from the dead. If there is no resurrection of the dead, then Christ is not risen. That is the most essential, problematic aspect of if there is no resurrection. Because understand what he's addressing here. He is just speaking of the fact that there is, if you say there's no resurrection, logically Christ did not raise from the dead either. And we get back to what we've been saying. Without the resurrection, there is no hope. If Christ is not risen, then our preaching is empty, and your faith is also empty. If Christ is not risen, then why am I preaching to you about Christ? It's empty, and your faith is also empty. He did not truly rise from the dead. A few years back, they tried to make an announcement. They found the grave of Jesus Christ, and he was in it. And there were many churches that said, well, it doesn't matter. It matters. It matters. Because if he's not raised from the dead, then everything we do here is empty. It means nothing. It's worthless. And even more so, we are found false witnesses of God. Think about that one for a minute. For all those people who would say, it doesn't really matter whether he was raised from the dead, even though the scripture says he was. Therefore, if I am proclaiming that he rose from the dead and he wasn't, I am a false witness. Because I have testified that he indeed did raise Christ, whom he did not raise up, if in fact the dead do not raise. You see how important it is? If I'm preaching, the resurrection is the only reason why I'm preaching. If we are united as the church, the only reason is because of the resurrection. The resurrection. The man Jesus Christ could have walked this earth blamelessly. He could have went to the cross to be crucified. He could have died. He could have done everything exactly the way it is depicted in Scripture, but if he not raised, it's empty. He's no different than any man who has died in the past. If someone is in war and someone is about to fire at him and another soldier jumps in front of him, saves his life, yet loses his own, he but saved that man for the moment. There was nothing eternal about it, and that man stayed dead. And if Christ is not risen, your faith is futile. You are still in your sins. If Christ is not risen, you are a sinner, and the wrath of God remains on you. Let's talk resurrection. If we do not talk resurrection, to give someone a gospel without the emphasis of the resurrection, there is no gospel. Your faith is futile. It's just worthless. It means nothing. You are still in your sins. Then also those who have already fallen asleep or who are already dead in Christ, they've perished. They died in vain. They believed in vain. All they have before them is a grave where they will remain. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of men most pitiable. We deserve to be the laughingstock of the world if Christ is not raised. Why do you believe what you do? He rose from the dead. Tell the gospel story to someone. Tell them about this great man. Just go through this in much detail and just talk about, well, there's this great man that was born once. They say he was born of a virgin. And he lived this impeccable life. He seemed to be the most righteous and God-fearing man that ever existed. And then there was this mock trial. And they sentenced this man who was so good and kind and did things for all people. He even did miracles. He was one of the most amazing men that's ever existed. And then he was sentenced to death, and one of the worst death that anyone could ever experience. He was hung on a cross to feel the shame of his nakedness, to be spit upon and mocked. And he died, and they laid him in a tomb all by himself. That's the end of the story. You see? And that's how the person, well, that's great. That's a great story about a hero of the past who did all these things and he died because of it. Oh, wait a minute. How would this change if you knew? He rose from the dead and is alive. That would change everything. That would change everything. That's the whole point of it. It's his resurrection that proves everything. It's his resurrection that solidifies the entirety of his life and his death. Romans 1, starting in verse 1, Paul says, a bondservant of Jesus Christ called to be an apostle, separated to the gospel of God, which he promised before through the prophets in the Holy Scriptures concerning his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord, who was born of the seed of David according to the flesh, and was declared to be the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection from the dead. If he did not rise from the dead, he was not the Son of God. If he did not rise from the dead, he was not the Christ. Stop thinking about this Jesus who was a great person. Stop thinking about this Messiah who came and did all these great things and it gives us some sort of hope. But understand that this man who bore your sin, he took the punishment, the full cup of wrath upon himself, was validated because he rose from the dead. See, that's what this is all about. But now Christ is risen from the dead and has become the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. For since by man death came, by man also came the resurrection of the dead. For as Adam all die, even so in Christ all shall be made alive, but each one in his own order. Christ the first fruit, afterward those who are Christ at his coming. If Christ be not raised, we shall not be raised. But Christ came as a man. The Son of God entered into this world as a man so that he could reclaim that which Adam lost. Because Adam, through him and his disobedience of God, came death. For the moment you take of this tree, on that day you shall die. And man has died since that day. Man has been dead since that day, dead in sins and trespasses. But man also came the resurrection of the dead. By the man, Jesus Christ, became the resurrection. So death has no power. You see, it swallows it up. It swallows up all fear and doubt. The turmoil of our life is swallowed up because he's alive. He rose up out of the tomb. Christ crucified and buried. But if he had not risen from the grave, his work would have been futile. And we would still perish in our sins. We have got to understand that the reality is Christ. And why work? Why seek a life of sanctification? Why try to live towards Christ if he's dead in the ground like everybody else? Why? And why do we stand in jeopardy every hour? Why should we put our lives at risk for the gospel of Jesus Christ if he be not risen? I affirm by the boasting which I have in Christ Jesus our Lord, I die daily. Death is faced daily if we hold to Christ. If in the manner of men I have fought wild beasts at Ephesus, what advantages is it to me? If the dead do not rise, let us eat and drink, for tomorrow we die. You see, it's a waste of time. Your religion is a waste of time. Your pursuit of holiness is a waste of time. Your ventures of love towards one another is a waste of time. Your attending this church every week is a waste of time. My preaching is a waste of my time if Christ is not risen. I'm not sure I'm driving the point in this morning. But Christ is alive. He has risen from the dead. And he sits at the right hand of the Father. You have to get this. You spend so much time arguing about things that do not matter. Theological arguments that do nothing but divide. But he rose from the dead that we may love. He rose from the dead that we may be united, and you want to divide us. Whether you get the 5 points right or not, he rose from the dead. He rose from the dead. If we come to the conclusion, as some people were willing to do, if I came to the conclusion that I don't believe Christ really rose from the dead, it's just some metaphor about something, I'm throwing my Bible away. I'm walking out this door. And I'm going to live my life as the most hellacious person that's ever lived, because there's no reason to do anything else. I need to make it all about me at that point. I want you to think about that for a minute, because how many Christians tend to want to live that way anyway? I'm going to live for me. That doesn't fit me. I don't like that. That doesn't feel good. But Christ died and rose again. It ain't about you. It's about Christ and what he says. If he rose again, if there was a man in this room that was laying dead on the floor for 3 days, and all of a sudden he rose up and started talking, everyone in this room would fear him. Some would run. Some would bow down because a man just stood up that was dead for 3 days. Nobody would laugh and mock him. Nobody would ignore the fact that this is going on. And if that man spoke to you, you would give him all the attention for the fear of the power of the resurrection. When you're struggling, say it, but he rose from the dead. He rose from the dead that I may not sin anymore. He rose from the dead that all of my sin has been dealt with, and the wrath of God has been laid upon him, and it will never rest upon me. Matthew 15:50, it says, flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does corruption inherit incorruption. But at the last trumpet, the dead will be raised incorruptible. And when this incorruptibility has put on incorruptibility, and the mortal has put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying which is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your sting? O Hades, where is your victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, who gives us victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. The sting of death is sin. Think of your sin right now. If you can't think of sin in your life right now, you've got a self-righteous problem. now. I don't want you to pick yourself up by your own bootstraps. I don't want you to think, I've got to get better at this. I've got to be able to do better. I've got to be able to work better. I've got to be able to do these things. No, you need to say to yourself, but Christ has risen. That's the answer to your sin. That is the only answer to your sin. We tend to forget that, that the gospel of Jesus Christ is about everyday life. We struggle more with our sins because we do not have the overflow of the heart that the aspect of the resurrection of Jesus Christ is not primary. And when I say it is the answer to everything, I mean everything. If you are thinking right now, well, it really doesn't answer this. No, it does. I don't care what it is. Because what it tells us above everything else is no matter what else is on your mind, no matter what else is in front of you in life, Jesus Christ rose from the dead, and it makes all of that stuff absolutely worthless. It answers the question. It relieves the stress. It takes away the anxiety, and there is no longer a fear of death. I do not fear death. I don't. I know what's going to happen when I die. God told me what's going to happen. But I pray daily that I will live, because I cannot praise him from the grave, and I cannot proclaim his name from the grave, and I cannot tend to my family from the grave. But I do not fear the grave, because it cannot hold me any longer, because it's swallowed up by the victory of Jesus Christ. Because death had no hold on him. And if I therefore am in Christ, I thank him who gives us the victory through our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast. Be immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not in vain. What does that mean? What does it mean that you know your labor is not in vain? He rose from the dead. How often do you really remind yourself? How often? I've been asking myself as I've studied this week, how many times do I actually remind myself? He rose from the dead. Is just take an hour and meditate on that reality and think about your sin. Put everything into it. And remember, he rose from the dead, and you will begin to realize. You will begin to realize. It's won. It's over. All I have to live for is Christ. He rose from the dead. Let it sink in. Where are the tears when we think about this? We want freedom. That's freedom. So they take my right to preach the gospel. But he rose from the dead. They take away my right to own and bear arms. But he rose from the dead. No man can take my life from me. Christ has already won it. Do you understand what I'm saying to you? Your life is not your own. It has been won by Christ, and he owns you. He has you in the palm of his hands. And he proves it because he no longer lays in the grave. He rose from the dead that you might be justified. that you may also share with him in his resurrection. This is the gospel of Jesus Christ. Don't stop that he died for your sins. It's not enough if he did not raise from the dead. Do not tell me that you have to live in your sin. He rose from the dead. We all have to battle our sin, but we do not battle it with morality. We battle it with the resurrection of Jesus Christ. That's our victory. Christ is our victory over sin. Christ is our victory over wrath. Christ is our victory over the grave. The resurrection of Jesus Christ is what is absolutely necessary for men to be saved. If that is so, then why are we not talking more about the resurrection? Instead of everything else, it is the resurrection that gives us reason to obey the Word of God. It is the resurrection that gives us reason to love one another. It is the resurrection of Jesus Christ that guaranteed that one day we too will be raised from the dead to the glory of God. Let's stop talking about meaningless things without the resurrection in mind and standing upon that foundation. The futile conversations that I even hear among us sometimes with no thought about the risen Lord. I challenge each and every one of us, me included, to respond to people with just those few words when they say something that's a little off. Or when they're talking about something that is just absolutely mundane and worthless. But he rose from the dead. What kind of makeup I wear doesn't matter. But he rose from the dead. What the best diet is doesn't matter. What haircut I get doesn't matter because he rose from the dead. And we can make the list go on and on. We all have our loves in the sense of these minor things that we enjoy. But if those are primary, if those take precedent, then you better start reminding yourself that the one who rose from the dead is not only the Lord who saves us, but he is the Lord who will judge. And the world that does not know Christ will be judged by our Lord. And he gives proof to that judgment by the resurrection from the dead. You see, the resurrection of the dead proves everything. How do you know he rose from the dead? Because he rose from the dead. He didn't rise from the dead because I believe he rose from the dead. He rose from the dead because he did. That's the only answer you need to give. You don't need to prove anything. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. You want to start off an evangelistic conversation? You know he rose from the dead, right? Does anyone ever start off a conversation with that? No, they said, I know you're hurting. I know you're hurting. I know that your life is miserable. If you come to Jesus, things will get better. Those are the kind of conversations I hear people start. No, your life is a wreck. There's so much going on in your life. It's hard. Your health is fading. You do know he rose from the dead, right? All of a sudden your mind goes, what? It's going to trigger something because all of a sudden it's about somebody outside of you that, what does that mean he rose from the dead? What does that mean? And that's when you get to really share the gospel of Jesus Christ because now you have picked your interest. What are we talking about? For some of you young men in here who tend to engage with people outside this church with theological discussions, there's where you go. But you do know he rose from the dead, right? When they want to argue and bicker over things that are just a waste of time. Jesus Christ rose from the dead and continues to live at the right hand of God, interceding for each one of us who is found in Christ. Without the resurrection, you are still in your sins. Without the resurrection, there is no hope of glory. Without the resurrection, Jesus Christ was a liar. But he did rise from the dead. And because he rose from the dead, we are forever in the book of life and cannot be blotted out. For it is written in the blood of Christ. Practice saying this to yourself. I know I'm going to. But he rose from the dead. Until it becomes real. Until it comes real to you. He rose from the dead. He rose. He really did. And that's all we have to save us. Without it, nothing. Let's pray. Most glorious God and Father, to comprehend the reality of Jesus Christ and his work, and especially try to wrap our minds around the reality that he rose from the dead, it leaves us in awe, Father. That everything that was promised is yes and amen in Jesus Christ. And that he proved it by rising from the dead. That we are absolutely assured of all things because he proved it all. As he sits now at your right hand, interceding for me. And interceding for everyone in this room that knows you. He rose from the dead. We praise you, Father, and we thank you that we are guaranteed salvation and eternity in your presence without any wrath to be placed upon us. Oh, how we look forward to the resurrection, Father. Oh, how we look forward to the glorified bodies that you have prepared for us. We praise you, Father, and we thank you. In the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen.